Okay, with that said, I am taking a detour. I had finished a message this morning on the mustard seed and leaven. And I just started feeling from the Spirit. I was thinking a lot about my dad, who is sick right now, and I'm not sure how much longer he's going to be around. And it's been an interesting year of reconciling a relationship with a man who was essentially absent from my entire childhood, and who's been haunted by just his own demons of alcohol and drug addiction for my entire adult life. Actually, for my entire life, I should say. And as I was just kind of thinking about my dad and praying for him this morning and thinking about what I was going to say when I call him, I just realized last year I did a message on just a biblical overview of motherhood and just kind of honored moms, because the year before we forgot to say Happy Mother's Day to the mothers and I got several emails. So we were trying to reconcile that. And then I did a message on motherhood last year, and I got several emails about why we didn't do a message on fatherhood. So you guys, seriously. So I'm just trying to, you know, put the kibosh on the whole thing, and we're just going to do a message on fatherhood today. And what I want to address is both, and I actually did address this when we were going through the series on the nature of God in the I Am Who I Am series, but I think that it's one of those issues that needs to be consistently addressed, because we are dealing with many who are growing up fatherless. And if you're like myself, the concept of God as our father is a challenging one. I've always been much more comfortable with Jesus than I was with calling God Father. In fact, I still to this day, my prayer life is often defined by praying directly to Jesus. Now, it's true that Jesus says no one can come to the Father but through me, but he also said when you pray, pray like this, our Father, and we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And he comes to reveal what the heart of the Father is like. And so I think that there are kind of two things that I want to explore today, which is for those of you who grew up fatherless and are not fathers, or both women and men in this room who didn't grow up with dads, that we have to begin to reshape the way that we think about fatherhood by looking at the character of God, because what we think about the fatherhood of God defines how we live as Christians. But I also think that for us who are fathers, or for those who will become fathers, and even for women who will be married to men who will be fathers, that we also look at God, we look at Jesus as basically the litmus test for how it is that we ought to live. What should we be emulating as dads? And so as we look at the character of God and the fatherhood of God, I also want us to be thinking as a people, what is the ideal fatherhood like? What should we be striving to be like as fathers? And I think that wives, is what you desire your husband to be like as a father to your children. And I just think that this is an important and an essential issue that is worthy of exploration in only appropriate on Father's Day. So I want to begin with a passage from John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, and it's in the Upper Room Discourse, and Jesus is talking to his disciples on the eve of his betrayal. He is about to be crucified, and he's trying to give them kind of final encouragement, and gives them actually the most detailed and intimate teachings found anywhere in the Scriptures about the nature of our relationship with him and the Father, and the nature of the relationship of him and his Father, and the nature and the relationship of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. A very profound passage is called the Upper Room Discourse that every Christian, I think, should have memorized. But in John chapter 14, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, in verses 8 and 9, Philip says to Jesus, and here's one of the disciples, and Jesus just got done saying that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Philip says, and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. We want to know what the Father is like. Show us where we can find him. Show us who he is. You keep mentioning him. Remember, Jesus redefined the whole concept of the fatherhood of God. And yet the disciples here at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry are still confused about the fatherhood of God. And I think that is so prevalent even for us today. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So here we have this incredible passage in which the disciples of Jesus are, they're longing, because I think when a disciple speaks, they usually are speaking on behalf of all of the disciples. There's this communion of confusion, as I like to call it, with the follower. It gives me such great encouragement that the disciples were so clueless often about, it was like they showed us what dependence on Jesus really should look like, because they didn't know anything and they just kind of went along with him and then got the blessing of being empowered by his Spirit later. But here, they're desiring to know how they can have the same kind of intimacy, the same kind of communion with the Father that Jesus has. And they're asking, what is the Father like? And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And this then begins to give us insight into what the fatherhood of God is like. Now, the fatherhood of God is very different from human fatherhood in that it does not have a father for us as human beings is something we become. The fatherhood of God is eternal. It is God is the Father because of his relationship to God the Son. Jesus is the Son because of his relationship to the Father. And this is part of that Trinitarian mystery that we cannot grasp. But when we can look at Jesus, we can begin to see what the fatherhood of God is truly like. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, this is what God is like. He's not vindictive. He's not elusive. He's not distant or detached. But he's engaged. He's compassionate. He is moved by broken humanity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so we begin to look at Jesus, and Jesus gives us this picture. And even here we're told in John 16:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we come to Jesus, and we come through him to the Father. So let's begin to actually think then, what does the fatherhood of God look like? And this for me is essential, because I'm a dad trying to figure out what it means to be a dad without having had a dad. And so luckily I came to Christ before I became a father, and it was through my exploring. I didn't have a father. I have no context, because my idea of father was wrapped up in stepdads, men who did not provide, protect, men who did not teach, who did not discipline, and who did not comfort. And because of that, it kind of put me at square one when I was getting ready to be a father. And I was terrified, honestly, about emulating the things that I had experienced as a stepson. I started stressing out, I'm going to just be the same way. But in Jesus, we have to remember that all things are new. All things are new. So let's begin to look at the fatherhood of God. So we think of the first thing, and for some of you, this is an area, if you grew up like me without a father, this becomes challenging for us, because if we don't believe this about God, it'll be difficult for us to trust him. But the first thing that we see in the scriptures is that God is a protector. That he's a protector. That the fatherhood of God is marked by protection. Even Sigmund Freud, who was an avid atheist, said, "I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection." I cannot think of any need. You know, to be a refuge as a father for your children is a great privilege as well as a daunting responsibility. I'm going to share a story. Just 2 weeks ago, my family was in, it was a really stressful night. It was like the world was against us. And we were driving home from friends, and I was driving, we had this old Suburban, and we were driving through the Beaumont neighborhood, and there's, you know, the no four-way stops, and we were talking and laughing, and all of a sudden, there was a teenage girl in a car in front of me, and I just T-boned her right in the middle of this intersection. And luckily, we were going slow enough, no airbags went off, nobody was hurt, except me and Hattie both had giant goose eggs on our head because I hit the brakes so hard that Hattie was sitting, you know, they had the middle seat where you can just sit right next to your parent, which is probably, as a protector, I probably shouldn't have had my 9-year-old daughter in the front seat by me. This is part of protection is discernment. And it's true, this is part of the story, is that there's, I realize that to trust God as a protector, as our Father as a protector, is to trust that He knows what is best, because there are times when it feels like He's not protecting us, when in actuality, He's trying to protect us in a way that is instructional, and there's times where He fully protects us, and we feel like we're being held back from moving forward into some sort of dangerous situation that we want to move into. And this moment was one of those areas where it's like, the whole evening was just marked by me not facilitating the responsibility of being a protector. So first thing I do wrong, my daughter's in the front seat, so when I hit the brakes, her head just smashes the dash. She's like, I mean, she goes hysterical. I have looks like a rug burn on my forehead. And we get home, and everyone's all shaken up. Chad had to come and get us and drive us home. And we get home, and Hattie would not stop crying. She was just so upset. Like, to her, that was just so traumatic. Even though everyone was all right. And then, to top it off, my kids go upstairs, and we're kind of up, everyone's kind of tense. You don't realize how traumatic a car accident is I'm 42, it's the first time I've ever been responsible for a car accident, which my wife thinks is insane, because she thinks I'm an insane driver, and she's like, I don't know how you haven't gotten in a wreck till now, because you often leave your brain before you get in a car. Which is why you should all be so confident in me riding a motorcycle almost every day. And so we get home, and everyone's a little upset. And the next thing that happens is my kids run down all upset, and they say, Dad, there's a man in the street, and he's kicking a woman, and he's kicking her, and they're yelling at each other, and it was a drug deal that had gone bad. And this man, this dealer, wanted his money from this woman who was totally high, and they were screaming at each other in the middle of the street, and he starts beating her up. And they didn't come down and tell me, and Darcy had already called the cops, and so the kids run downstairs, and I just, natural inclination is I just immediately go for the front door and to go out and to stop it. And my kids and my wife got in front of me, and they started sobbing. And we'd already been in a car accident. And Henry's like, Daddy, please, please don't go out there. Like, I couldn't handle it if something happened to you. And Hattie's like, just no, Daddy. Like, so dramatic. Like, I and like the chivalry in me. I mean, I wanted to protect this woman. And it was this incredible tension. It created so much tension for me that it ended up creating maybe the hugest fight Darcy and I have ever gotten in front of our kids, ever. And this responsibility to be a protector of my family was challenged by my desire to protect the well-being of another person. And it was like such a loss, because the man was way bigger than me. We had he's a drug dealer, so God only knows if he had a gun, which I'm not gonna stand at that. And the cops, she's like, the cops were already called. She's gonna show up. And it was just this moment. And what I realized in that moment is that my discernment was so poor as a father that instead of creating a place of safety and sanctuary for my kids and for my wife, I created all this disarray. And the cops showed up right as I went outside. But by that point, so much stress had been caused. It literally took like 2 hours to calm the family down. And I just realized that the brilliance of the fatherhood of God as our protector, it's directly connected to His incredible wisdom, His ability to see exactly what we need, and how to protect us where we're at and what to do. Because in that situation, what I should have done is protected my family. What would you guys do in that situation? Because I see you're like, I don't know what I would do either. But there was this element that the moment I created a lack, it made the family feel out of control. And I think that part of being a father is that we protect, that we're called to protect. There is a great attempt in our culture today to diminish the beautiful distinctions between men and women. There is an attempt at equalizing what I think are the God-given distinctions, and sometimes this is done naively because of the rise of women's rights over the last 100 years, which is a good thing, a beautiful thing. The suffragette movement was born out of the Christian movement, but the perversions that have come into the radical redefining of what it means to be human beings. The distinction between men and women, the physical distinctions. And I always said this, that I'm like, for those of you that think that there is no distinction between men and women, if that is you, then if someone ever breaks into your house and you're a couple that thinks there's no distinction, then husbands, I'm sure you'll feel completely comfortable sending your wife down to deal with the invader. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. And yet, this is the diminishment of the man as a protector of his family. And it's a God-given responsibility that we as men should take very seriously, but it's not just physical protection. It's a discernment to know how to protect mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Now, obviously, mamas have to protect their babies as well, and we call Darcy a mama bear, but I'm just saying that the fatherhood of God is marked by protection. And I think for us, if we grew up without a dad, we have to come back to what is God like, and we need to begin to implement a faith, a trust in his ability to protect us. Remember what Jesus said about his father when he talked to the crowds about him being the good shepherd. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." And he says, "No one can take them from me." But he says, "My Father who has given them to me," in John chapter 10, verse 29, "is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." He protects what is his. And this is the goodness of God. It comes out of the graciousness of his heart. And I saw in that moment, I share that tragic story only to say to my shame that I didn't do a good job of protecting my family that night because I wasn't using the discernment that is necessary to be a protector. And we can trust in our Father's perfect wisdom and how to care for us. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. I think the second quality that we see in regards to the fatherhood of God, and this is something that I think all of these require a tremendous amount of faith to move toward a confidence in God as these things, is that not only as protector, but as provider. And I think that one of the great stresses that I have faced as a pastor over the last 6 years of Door of Hope is a lack of seriousness taken on by young men about the need to work hard. We have lost, one of the most popular series that Tim and I have ever done, one that we actually both get emails over, is the one we did like a 4-week series on the theology of work. Because I think Portland really is, every stereotype, there's truth in it. And Portland has been called the place where young people go to retire. And there is a diminished value of work and a diminished value of the need we've eradicated the need to work and replaced it with it's about my desire to fulfill my dreams. And that sort of self-centered focus, I think, has produced an apathy in our generation toward not necessarily doing what makes me happy, but doing what is right. And what's funny is that when we don't work, we're not actually happy, because we're hardwired to do it. And when we don't work, we feel we may enjoy for the moment the laziness that the rest gives, but then it's followed by guilt and shame. And when I meet with couples that are getting married and there's like no jobs and I'm going to be a poet. Sweet. No poet ever in the history of the world has made money. Like, you should know by now, even the greatest poets in the world are only read by like 10 people. So like nobody here has read Leaves of Grass and its completion. Well, that's probably not true, but I'm just saying it. Like, the odds are, like, out of this entire crowd, how many here have read the entire Leaves of Grass by Walt Whitman? 3 hands. 2 girls, 1 guy. Actually, I raised my hand. That puts it at 2 guys, 2 girls. This is the reality, is that provision is we are made in the image of God. And it says in John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, answered them, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That God is working toward the reconciliation of the world, and that work was completely revealed through the sending of his Son. And this redemptive work, it's a restless, it's without rest. It just, God may have ceased on the seventh day, but that was before the fall. And God has been working to reconcile his world back to himself. Because of his love, because of his grace, because of his truth, he is moved to action. God is a God of action. And I believe that the fatherhood of God is as a provider, is that to provide, we actually have to work. And the provision of God is something that's beautiful. And once again, that provision requires a tremendous amount of discernment. "Therefore, do not be like them," Jesus said, speaking of those who do not understand the fatherhood of God in Matthew chapter 6. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him." Don't fret about your needs, because God knows what you need before you ask him. This is one of those areas where I just, once again, connected directly to protector, that as a father, it's not simply enough to just provide for my kids, but it is actually, it requires even more a wisdom and discernment to know what they need and what they do not need. And it creates that their greatest freedom is found in the limitations of parental guidance. That our provision, that sometimes provision can be detrimental when you're providing for your kids things to get them out of your hair. I worked for a very wealthy family on Mercer Island when I was a house painter. And the daughter was going out on her senior prom with a guy whose parents were big Microsoft folks, and he was picking her up in a helicopter to go to prom. And I said, "That's disgusting. It doesn't seem safe." And it just seems wrong. That's the wrong kind of provision. Okay, what is that? That's just excess. And he had the kid drove a car nicer than anything I will ever drive, and he was 17 years old. The whole thing was disturbing. I just wanted to, I have Tourette's, and I'm just like, I don't like you. But realize what I don't like is your parents, because they're bad. Your dad's a bad man. So, as fathers, we need to know what our kids need, not simply provide for them. And so I think that this provision comes to two things, is looking at our Heavenly Father and seeing that God both works for our redemption, but his work doesn't mean he just gives us whatever we want, because we don't want to have a bad theology about God as a Father giving us what we ask. He wants us to come to him freely, and we can ask him for anything, but he never doesn't answer us. It's just that the answer you may have gotten was no, because he's a good father. And I think understanding the fatherhood of God will help us in our confidence to come to Him. My kids trust me, therefore they feel safe to ask me for stupid things. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. Not 9-year-olds and 13-year-olds don't necessarily know what to ask. You know, my daughter's like, can I have another cupcake? Well, you already had a giant cupcake. We don't need another one. So I say, I answered her, no, she didn't get what she asked for, but she has the freedom to ask me because she knows I love her, and she knows that I'm going to answer her honestly, even if it's an answer that she does not want. And I think that this is part of provision, is having, once again, the wisdom and the discernment, like our Heavenly Father, to know what to give and when to give it. I think the third quality of the fatherhood of God that we see within the Scriptures is that of teacher. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 28, it's so interesting how much Jesus reveals about what the Father is like in describing His own relationship to the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 28, it says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And I think that the fatherhood of God is that God instructs us and teaches us by His Holy Spirit through our faith in His Son in such a way that we are to begin, and a good teacher, His students will begin to reflect His character, His nature. They always say that sheep reflect their shepherds. And I think the health and the overall atmosphere of a church is often defined by those who have the greatest voice in the church. And I hope that Tim and I, as the two primary voices in your lives, is having an influence, because it is an influence. And I don't think we fully understand the influence of others upon our lives, the influence of culture upon our lives, and that's always the question is, what is influencing you in the way that you live, think, what is creating your worldview? And it's all dependent upon which voice you give the greatest amount of recognition or put the greatest amount of weight into. And it is essential as a father and a mother, as parents, that we teach our children well. And that's not just a Crosby, Stills, Nash song. This is a responsibility that we have. And what I love about this is that Jesus said, everything you've seen me do is that which I have learned from my Father. Therefore, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And to think of the divine fatherhood, that the teaching is so perfect that the Son becomes the exact imprint of the Father, as we find in Hebrews. There's a oneness that's unique to the Father-Son relationship of the Trinity, but I do think that there is an implication for that as earthly fathers, that we are to influence our children, and we will influence them. That's why we're even told that the sins of the father is passed on, is that we don't understand the legacies that we leave. We don't understand that my father being absent was an influence on me. It was just a negative influence. We say, no, your dad didn't influence you at all because he wasn't around to influence you. No, his absence became an imprint upon my idea of what we are to be like in regards to relationships. That relationships are only good if they are self-serving, and that they're disposable if you can't get anything personal out of it, or if it gets in the way of your dreams and your desires and your ambitions. Why do you think that so many come up with divorced parents and they become divorced parents? Is that the influence of parenthood upon the children is so great that this is why we see in our society such an incredible deterioration of what family actually means. And as Christians, we look to the faithfulness of a covenantal God, and we see that the Son says, I only do that which my Father taught me. Well, then we must understand that we are teaching our children, and the question is, what are we teaching them? And I, something that struck me, and I can just share, continue to share all the horrible things I'm doing as a dad, because self-deprecation is the greatest way to teach, in my opinion. Henry is just turning into this incredible young man, but he also has picked up some, just the influence. We're so close that his sarcasm, and my sarcasm is pretty good. And Henry just will, he'll just be so sharp, and I'll just be like, dang, I'd be mad if that wasn't so clever. That whole nice dad, you know, just, I'm like, wait, where did he get that from? Like, Darcy Ward's like, where do you think he got that from? He got that from you. I'm like, no way he got it from you. The mother's influence, clearly. But we don't understand how important our presence is, or our lack of presence, in the defining of our children. And whatever we model, they will emulate. And I think of that even in my responsibility as a pastor. To live before you, do we live lives where I will someday stand before God and give an account for how I cared for this church, for this community? I will even give a greater, probably a more severe account for how I raised my children. For Jesus says, if you can cause, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, speaking of disciples, but also speaking just plainly of the children that he said, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom. Anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck and dropped off the side of a ship. I think, man, that is a serious, Jesus spoke some harsh words, but that was one of the more harsh ones that he spoke. There is a tremendous responsibility, and once again, how do we learn how to teach our children? We look at Jesus. We see how the Father taught him, and what did Jesus reflect, and this is how it is that we are to live. The next one is an interesting one, and that is of disciplinarian. And discipline for us is in modern age has taken a tremendous shift in our culture. And I think that regardless of how you discipline, discipline has to happen. Because discipline is simply putting the parameters or the restrictions upon someone for the purpose of growth. When we discipline our bodies and exercise, we're putting this focused amount of pressure or tension. When I lift weights, you know, I'm focusing on a muscle group, and I'm putting it under a tremendous amount of strain to produce results, growth, hopefully growth, and not damage, which can be done if discipline is done improperly. And for sure, if we discipline our children improperly, it will do serious damage. But we are told specifically in Hebrews 12:7 that if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I think one of the most challenging things for us as Christians is to trust God when we go through a time of chastening. That we don't understand what God is doing. And I think that our kids are the same way. As A, nobody likes to discipline their kids. Nobody likes to discipline them. And we tried all sorts of things with, you know, Hattie, emotional, and like spanking, not effective. Just sent her into like just hysterics, you know, just got so, I'm like, I don't know what to do with her. She's crazy. I'm going to leave. But just talking through removal of privileges, that was far more effective. Henry, couple of spankings, and that kid was just golden through his childhood. I mean, it was like, I don't ever want that to happen again. I will be a good boy. And that's why he's a legalist and Hattie's a libertine. but the question is once again, as a disciplinarian, that I think that the challenge of fatherhood, and when we think about the fatherhood of God, is that we want God to deal with us just like he's dealing with everyone else, but he deals with each one of us as if we're the only ones to deal with. When Peter said, what about John, to Jesus, Jesus said, don't worry about Peter, you follow me. And I think that the same, we need to understand that the wisdom is that because of the uniqueness of each of us, that even the discipline of the Father looks different on each of us, just as as a father, our discipline, it's the wisdom to know what, how to raise our children, how to teach them, how to care for them, and trusting our Heavenly Father that He knows what He's doing in His correction. You know what God did for me is that He allowed me to go to learn humility through the great school of humiliation. It's one of the great gifts of Jesus was allowing me, you think you can function, you think you can pastor without me? Fine, I will pull back a sense of my presence. You go out there in your own cleverness and let's see what happens. And sure enough, there's been multiple moments in ministry where I learned humility through the school of humiliation. And at the end of it, I said, God, please never let me do, thank you for what you did, but please don't ever do that again. It hurts too bad. But if you're not disciplined by God, He says, you're not His child, because a true father cares for his children and he disciplines them, he chastens them for the purpose of growing them, not for the purpose of hurting, but for the purpose of growing. He wants you to actually experience more life. And sometimes our greatest freedom comes through our limitations, the limitations that God himself will put on us. Finally, the final characteristic I think that I see of the fatherhood of God is that of comforter. And I think that our responsibility as fathers is to comfort our children. I think often we give, as men, we just tend to leave comfort in the hands of mama. That's just her nature. This is an area where I think that distinctions between men and women should be eradicated, because Jesus looked at the people and he had compassion on them. That the Holy Spirit himself is called the Comforter, and that we have the tremendous responsibility. I think that there are times that men can be so out of sync with their with empathy that they can speak in a way that does not bring comfort. A harshness can come out of our mouths that I think is just different than how my wife communicates. And I recognize it. I see the distinction. There's rules. There's exceptions to every rules. I've met couples where the husband had more empathy than the wife. But I would say in general, I think men struggle with empathy. They struggle with knowing how to comfort their children well. My dad's like that. He doesn't, like, to hug him is like this awkward, like, you want to hug? Like, ew, like, come here, Dad. And I'll tease him, like, let me just hold you. I'm going to hold you. Big teddy bear. He's like, get off me. But our God, I love this. Jesus even said of his Father, he says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own, and you will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And I think one of the greatest elements of comfort that a father can bring is just simply being there. Being there. Being available. Being present. Even Peter recognized a husband's tendency to not be there for their wife and just as much for their kids when he says, husbands, live with your wives. It's essentially saying, be there. Don't be there physically, but be mentally absent, checked out, but be there. Darcy constantly challenges me on that I can be present, but not mentally available. She's like, I feel like you're staring right through us right now. And I'm like, that's because I was, because dang it, woman, you know me too well. This call to comfort, I don't realize. I think, I'm a gentle man. I'm not always, because comforting requires intentional presence. And I think when I look at all of these things that I am to try to strive to be like, and I can't do it in my own, I have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, because no man can be the father that God has called them to be apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And none of us should look to our human fathers as the ultimate in fatherhood, but hopefully we're seeing elements of the divine fatherhood in our fathers. But if we don't, we look to the scriptures, and here is where we find what fatherhood looks like. And the question that I would have to bring it back to the gospel is this the kind of fatherhood that you're experiencing with God? Do you believe that God protects and provides, that he teaches, that he disciplines and comforts? Because the issue with us as followers of Jesus is not his lack of concern. It's our lack of awareness. And I think the issue for us is not our Heavenly Father, but it's our own prodigal hearts. And I think that we have to know what God is like and then in faith step out and trust Him to be the God that He has declared Himself to be in our lives. So we see for us a model of what we should strive to as fathers, but we also, as men and women, see what our Heavenly Father is to us, for God so loved. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. This is the fatherhood of God. This is what we should strive to as men, to be like as men, but this is what we should cling to as believers, because God has revealed His perfect fatherhood to us through the sending of His Son. Amen? Let's pray.